Thank you, choir. As the choir comes down and as they get comfortable, and while they're wearing choir robes, I guess, as they disrobe, please turn in your Bibles, your copy of God's Word, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a pew Bible, it is page 1614. Ephesians chapter 6 or page 1614. Nothing warms my heart more than to hear those Bible pages rustling. I like that. We're coming to the end of this series where we've discussed the armor of God. The title of the series has been Fight Right. We've had three sermons in the series, and the title of today is Fight Right. That's offensive. Fight right. That's offensive. If you found your place in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 16 through 20, and then we'll stop and discuss what God's Word is saying. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Fight right, that's offensive. I've said on several Sundays, and I'll say it again, we are at war. I don't mean the United States in some country. I don't mean the people within the church with each other. At least I hope that's not the case. I mean the church with the world, with Satan, with his minions, who seek not only to do us harm, but as they attempted to destroy Jesus Christ and could not, as the song said today, they seek to destroy the message and the very church itself. But I've read the last chapter. They can not. The gospel is powerful. Let it work. Let it work. Paul is, at this point again, heading to prison. He's chained between two burly Roman guards. And he's using in this letter to the church at Ephesus something he can clearly see. I mean, he's with these guys day and night. And probably, if I know Paul from his writings, he won't shut up about Jesus. He is constantly witnessing to these two guards. In fact, he may have converted them. Not him per se, but the Holy Spirit through him, through his words, through his speaking of Jesus Christ, and through his godly example. I don't know. In heaven we may know. But he's looking at these guards and he's using them in his letter to the church at Ephesus to explain how we're to deal with this war that we're in. He's talked about what? Girding our waist with truth. We learn that the belt holds everything together. That truth is what we deal in. Truth is what we possess. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, which is both a front and a back covering, and that we're covered through Christ's righteousness, not our own. We have on our feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're ready to go and share this gospel with everyone because we are prepared. We have solid footing, and we have solid, sturdy, working footing to go where we need to go. Today, we're going to discuss, first of all, the shield. The shield. The shield of what? The shield of faith. A little bit about faith. Faith in this case is a defensive weapon which protects us from Satan's fiery darts. In Paul's day, arrows dipped in some flammable substance were ignited and shot at the enemy. Satan, too, shoots fiery darts at our hearts and minds. Lies, blasphemous thoughts, hateful thoughts, and burning desires for sin as well as doubt. If we do not, by faith, quench these darts, they will light a fire within and we will disobey God. We never know when Satan will shoot a dart at us, so we must always, always walk by faith and use the shield of faith. I want you to know three things about this shield as far as it relates to the Roman army and how it relates even today to our lives. First of all, the shield had an enormous size. We look at its size first. It was usually around 4 feet tall by about 2 feet wide, made of wood and covered with tough leather. That's pretty formidable. You know, you're carrying that thing in front of you, and there's not much that can get to you. There's not much that can harm you. You say, well, why wasn't it made of metal? Metal was precious back then. Plus, as those darts would hit that shield, they'd stick, and you would have a flaming shield, and you could use it also as an offensive weapon. You could put in the face of the enemy, the things that he was hurling at you, and you could put it right back in his face. That too. Without spiritualizing anything is what faith does for us. If our faith is grounded in ourselves and in our self-righteousness and in our weak traditions, and we've always done it that way, we have a flimsy shield indeed. If our faith is grounded upon the Word of God and our faith is in Him and His righteousness, nothing can get through to us. Nothing can get through to us. Not only did it have size, but it had security. As the soldier held it before him, it protected him from spears, arrows, and fiery darts, so he could boldly advance. The Roman soldier never traveled alone. The Roman soldier would travel with an entire company. That's where the whole idea of marching in formation, as many of you have done, came about. They would advance and advance and advance, keeping faith in this shield that they held before them to protect them, that nothing was going to get through. Not only that, they've got a guy on either side of them, and nothing's going to get through them because they were disciplined, because they followed the general's orders. So they had the size of the shield, they had the security of the shield, and their brothers in arms. Today, we have security, not only in our brothers and sisters praying for us, but the security that we have already won. That we have a shield of faith that will never fail. That if we put our trust not in ourselves, but in God, we cannot fail. The security is that we have a home in heaven. The security is that the price for our salvation has been paid. Not only ours, but the whole world. Those that would hear and those that would believe. And we can carry this shield into the world. And whatever Satan throws at you, you can say, yeah, I might have done that. Yeah, I might have thought that. But I claim the blood of Jesus Christ, for it's by His blood that my sin is covered, and you can't touch me. You can't touch me. Yeah, I do wrong all the time, but I stay confessed up. I carry the shield of faith with me, and it is a security like nothing else. Also, the shield had safety. It had safety. See, the edges of these shields were so constructed that the entire line of soldiers, remember, they never walked alone, they could interlock together and march into this enemy like a solid wall. You know what this says to us as Christians? We're not in the battle alone. We're not in the battle alone. We talk about being brothers and sisters in Christ. Unfortunately, sometimes we fight like brothers and sisters. But it should never be a hindrance. It should never be a time of distress or problems ever to come to church. We should be eager to be with God's people, to hear God's word. As the general gave orders to the army, and as they followed it out, and the security of the shields, the safety of the shields, and the size of the shields, and they followed these orders and moved in mass and conquered vast territory, we too have been given marching orders through God's word. Are we following them, or are we polishing our armor back at camp? The next thing we come to in verse 17 is the sword. The sword. The very first part of that is an important piece, though. He mentions the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. This is wisdom. Wisdom. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. Okay, don't do that. But if you're saved and you know it, your life should surely show it. You should live in the wisdom of Jesus Christ and not your own. You should follow the dictates of His heart, His life, His word. Too often we seek wisdom from the wrong sources. I got news for you. Oprah and her book club are not the way to go. I got news for you. The advice columns in these magazines and these newspapers are not the way to go. The wisdom, knowing that you are Jesus Christ's blood-bought child, should so permeate your life that you meditate on His word, His actions, His will. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes to young Timothy, his son in the gospel and a new minister, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also." Are you living in the wisdom of Jesus Christ, number one? Or are you following your own dictates of your own heart? And number two, if you are you mentoring someone else? Salvation is not a gift that you keep to yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is not a gift that you display in a box, but you share with the world. You either need to be learning about more and more about it, or sharing more and more about it with someone who's unsaved or with someone who's saved. If you have walked that path before, you need to share it. If you have been there before, you need to share it. You need to constantly grow, constantly stretch, constantly learn. That's wisdom. Secondly, the weapon. The weapon was a short sword, and it was used for close-in fighting. Looked a little something like this. Of course, it wasn't wood. But this isn't a long sword, not by any standards. I've seen longer. But he would hold the shield like this, and he'd have the sword like this. What's sticking out? The point. And they would march, and they would march. And there wasn't a force on earth until the Roman Empire fell that could withstand the march of the army. Why? Because they were consistent. Why? Because they kept the point forward and they kept moving. It was a short sword. It wasn't very formidable, but it was very powerful. And you know what else a short sword suggests? You got to get close to the enemy. Sure, the Romans had things they called ballista, which were like trebuchets and things that would throw a great distance. But the majority of the fighting of the Roman Empire, the majority of the fighting that was seen, and these soldiers that Paul was chained to, it was up close and personal. We like to lob scripture over the fence of the enemy, don't we? But when it comes to messy infighting, when it comes to getting close to someone, when it comes to getting in their face, perhaps, and telling them of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we shy away. Not so, brothers and sisters. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to get in there. We're called to get messy. We're called to witness. Because we have the sword. That's the weapon. Also, the sword for us is the word. What does he say in the end of verse 17? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Words are powerful things. I've tried to teach my children that, and I'm sure some of you have tried to teach yours that words have meaning. Words have meaning. When you say, I hate you, that hurts. When you say, I love you, well, that feels good. Feels warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? What happens when you don't say anything? What happens when you let the word die on your tongue? Living an upright Christian life is very important. Living righteously before God and man is very important. It is a thing we should do, but they will not know about Jesus Christ unless they hear the word. They cannot know who Jesus Christ is by your life alone. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can live righteously before people all day long and never tell them of Jesus Christ, and they will assuredly go to hell. If you tell them, if you witness to them, if you share the word of God the best you can, and they turn you off, that's not your problem. That is them resisting the Spirit of God. But nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to not tell. We're only commanded to tell. That's the basis of what we're doing. That's why we're doing these things that you may be annoyed by, these passing out of cards. Why are we passing out these cards? It's silly. We want people to come. We don't want them to come to church just to be entertained, just to feel good about themselves. We want them to come and hear the word, because the word is powerful. It's not that I'm powerful. You could get 10 million better speakers than me. It's that the word is powerful and that we're to be about the business of bringing people to Christ, or else we don't need to exist. Verse 18, we read about supplication. Supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The first thing I want you to notice is the word praying always. Prayer and supplication before God is to be continual. Continual. As you go about your daily life, are you praying? Are you seeking God's will? Are you seeking His wisdom? Or are you doing it on your own? Are you relying on your own strength, which is weak? Or are you relying on the power of Jesus Christ? It should be a continual thing in your life. It shouldn't be an 11 o'clock Sunday morning or a 6:30 Wednesday when we have prayer meeting that I encourage you to attend. Prayer meeting where we pray and we study God's Word. It should be a continual thing. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean every hour of every day, of every minute, of every eon of us. It means have a continual attitude of prayer such that you have an open lifeline with Jesus Christ, your only way, truth, and life. Continual. Secondly, the word supplication, he wants us to be contrite. Contrite. The Bible tells us in Psalms that the Lord resists the proud. Jesus told of a parable of a Pharisee that stood up and prayed basically, God, thank you that I'm better than everyone else. Thank you that I do this. Thank you that I do that. Thank you that I am so much better. And then he told of a guy who owned a bar, a publican, who went in and abased himself and at the altar confessed and was contrite and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. How often do we pray, God, I am so great and it is so good and I belong to such a wonderful church and I'm such a wonderful person. And how often do we say, Lord, please forgive me. I've done wrong this week. I've done wrong today. I've done wrong in the last minute. Forgive me. Forgive me. I'm not worthy of your son. How often do we live in an attitude of arrogance instead of a spirit of contrition? Supplication. To have supplication is to go before the king and to beg for something. We have a slight advantage in that we are children of the King of Glory, but we still should have a heart that's contrite, that's open, that's broken by our own sin and the sin of the people around us. And we should ask for the things that are truly important, not the winning lottery number, not the keys to the new car, but for souls to be saved, for our souls to be cleansed, for us to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Finally, under supplication, he talks about comprehension. With all perseverance, to have perseverance is to be so focused on the task, to have such comprehension of what's going on that you don't miss a trick. In the Roman army, as in many armies before and many armies since, to be standing on guard duty and to fall asleep merited death. How many Christians are asleep at the switch, watching the world through closed eyelids as we slumber and our Sunday morning services slip into eternity? We've got to comprehend there's a problem. In verses 19 and 20, he talks about speaking. Speaking. The first thing Paul asks in verse 19, the first part, is he asks for a chance. Make sure, dear church at Ephesus, that I have a chance to witness to people. He says, and for me, that my utterance may be given to me. Give me a chance to tell someone else. Again, I believe that Paul would not shut up about what happened to him on the road to Damascus because it changed his life. Has your life been changed? Or have you gotten over that salvation thing? How are you living? Are you taking the chances that you have? Friends, neighbors, people you come across? Or are you just coasting? He not only asked for a chance, but he asked for confidence in verse 19. Look at that word, boldly. 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 We're too afraid of offending someone. We're too afraid of hurting their feelings. We're too afraid of them thinking badly of us when we should be bold in the cause of Christ. We should witness what has happened. If it hasn't changed your life, then you can't be bold about it. If it has, you should be bold about the cause of Christ. Paul, remember, is in chains here, and he's asking for a chance to witness. That's bold. They're going to cart him away in just a little while, and they're going to lop off his head. What is he saying? You know, guys, pray for me that I get out on a technicality here, and, you know, I can go back and I can make... No, he's saying, pray for me that I have a chance to tell others before I'm called home to glory about what has happened to me. That's bold. That's brave. And how often do we sit in our air conditioning and our padded seats? Don't do it. Paul had finally a conviction. Even in chains. Even chained up between two Roman guards, his conviction never left him. Let's close with this. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, well before this time, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul had a conviction throughout his life, even in chains. Even in chains, to witness the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not in chains today, except maybe chains of our own making, except maybe our own fear, maybe our own ashamedness, if that's a word, except maybe our own pride holding us back. We forge the chain link by link, and we let it bind us. And we let a world go straight to hell. What chains bind you today? As Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 391, I surrender all. Surrender all today. Throw away the chains and witness for Jesus Christ. Hymn 391, please stand and sing.
are chains that bind you. There are things that bind you in this world. Let him go. Let him go. Be a follower of Christ. Be a witness of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we put on the armor of God, help us to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to know that laid up for us is the crown of righteousness. Be with each and every family. Answer each and every need.